All right, if you have found your way in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, we will get to the Luke passage and the Matthew passage and the Mark passage. But we're going to begin here in John chapter 2. Jesus had performed the miracle of turning water into wine at Cana. It was the first miracle that is recorded. But if you'll remember, Jesus says to his mother, his time has not yet come. It's not yet time for his ministry to begin. But then we have the first act of Christ in his ministry, John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he fashioned a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their seats. And to those who were selling doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That's from Psalm 69. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show for us for as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken. This is the first cleansing of the temple. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us today in power. God, as your word has been read and as it is preached, we pray that you would put away, that you would hide, that you would remove the human message, both from the speaker and from the hearer, and that we would hear clearly this morning the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to us through his Spirit, through his word. God, we pray as a church, that you would strengthen us, that today we would be found worshipers. God, we pray for your protection. We pray that you would give us hearts to guard your worship. We ask these things for your kingdom's sake and in the name of our dear Savior. Amen. Jesus clearing the temple, cleansing the temple, running out the money changers is something that we are familiar with often, but sometimes we may miss the fact that this occurred on two different occasions, that this occurred in John here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You may say it's the first thing of his ministry, the first act of his ministry, and then we'll see in Matthew and Mark and Luke that Jesus cleansed the temple again as almost the last act of his earthly ministry before he went to suffer and to die for the sins of all who would believe in him. The first act and one of the last acts of his ministry is to cleanse the temple. Maybe this beginning cleansing of the temple makes sense to us. I mean, he's beginning his ministry and some things need to be set straight. Someone has said because of this John chapter 2 passage that Jesus was the original reformer. We look back to Luther and Calvin and Zwingli. We look back to many of those men and we thank God for them. But it is not their work of reforming the church. It's God's work. And Christ here was setting things straight. We should recognize a few things here. We should recognize the Jesus of Scripture. This act of cleansing the temple, of running out the money changers and those who were buying and selling in the temple, was not a polite, calm act. Now, it was also not an act of outburst and rage that was not thought through. Do y'all do that kind of thing? Sometimes we know what it is, that anger comes upon us and we are overtaken and we act out of emotion. Jesus here in John chapter 2 fashions a cord. That takes time. This is not an outrage burst, but it is anger. It is anger. His disciples in verse 17 remembered that it was written, this comes from Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That word zeal is translated different ways in different passages of Scripture. It's translated indignation. It's anger. This should not escape us. We live in a world that people want to think about Jesus as a mealy-mouthed, quiet, soft man. And he was not. He was angry for the right reasons. He was angry at the right times. And he showed his anger in the right, in the perfect ways. This event in John 2 and the events of Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the end of Jesus' ministry is nothing more than an act of violence. Why would you fashion a whip? It was an act of violence, overturning the seats of the money changers. I wondered if they were still sitting in them. Running out the cattle. Running out the people. This is an act of violence. And for Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the temple, very God of very God, it was right and it was his place. But we rush to say that it is not our place to use violence for the kingdom. Here, Jesus Christ is angry, and he is angry for the sake of worship. That's really what's at stake here. He's angry for the sake of worship. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll work through Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke. And remember, these are synoptic gospels. They tell many of the same things, but we get a little nuance, a little bit more information that we can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and get the fuller picture. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den, a den of thieves." In my Bible, you might know, I notice in my Bible, look in yours and see. Robber's den or den of thieves has a little different font. In my Bible, it's all caps and it's in a different font. And that indicates to me, because of the publishers and printers of my Bible, that this is a quotation from another part of Scripture that we'll look at shortly. It's from Jeremiah chapter 7. If your Bible doesn't have different fonts and different italics or capitalization, that's okay. That's fine. It's just that if you do have those things in your Bible, you need to know what they're for and what they indicate so that you can see what you should be looking for. So this we find in Matthew. Let us now go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. This is what I meant by a little nuance, a little more information. Matthew and Luke tell us about the money changers and those selling, but here there are those who are just using the temple area, and this would have been the court of the Gentiles, as a shortcut. Well, why would we walk around? This was a massive complex. Why would we walk around when we could just cut right through? Someone has compared this, and if you've been to Europe, there are many old churches that you can go through and tour. And we were in Prague and toured a church there. And as we got inside with our tour group, we realized they're having church as a tour group is coming through. If you want to know more about that, I'll tell you later. This would have been akin to ignoring what's going on in the temple and ignoring the purpose of the temple and just using it as a cut through. Let's just shortcut this. We'll walk right through here. Okay, continuing, verse 17. And he began to teach and to say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?'" Let me pause here. This may be somewhat out of order. Forgive me. And I don't mean out of order like we shouldn't do it, but I mean out of order in sequence. Christ saving Gentiles. Gentiles worshiping the one true and living God through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, is not a New Testament idea. From the very beginning, God said to Abraham, "Your seed will be a blessing to all nations. And it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for just the Jews." No, a house of prayer for all the nations. That's the big deal about these money changers and buying and selling people setting up in the court of the Gentiles. This is the place that you might call the place of evangelism for the church, the place of outreach, the place where all could come and worship the one true and living God. But you have made it a robber's den, a den of thieves. Verse 18, the chief priests and scribes heard this and began to seek how they might destroy them, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Let's look at verse 19. It helps us. When evening came, they would go out of the city. That helps us because we see, and we're going to move to Mark. I'm sorry, to Luke, to our passage that I'm supposed to be preaching this morning. This sometimes will come off as a harmony of the Gospels. Jesus coming in and out of the city. We see that from Mark, and we need to understand that because what has happened, if you'll remember last time, Jesus came in a triumphal entry into the city, and he looked around, the Gospels tell us, And he looked around the temple, and then he left and went back out to Bethany. No doubt he was staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their house. coming in and out. It was about 2 miles, so it was easy for them to come in and out of the city. So he comes in this triumphal entry, and he looks around at the temple, and that is the beginning of this cleansing the temple. This cleansing the temple, again, was not an act of rage that just came over him. This was planned, thought out, and it was right. Luke 19, beginning in verse 45, Jesus entered the temple. This would have been on Monday. And began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. There are many who address this passage of Scripture in preaching from the perspective, from the aspect of sincere heart worship. Certainly, we can see from this event and from the things that we know about these events that sincere heart worship was not the rule of the day. It was possible for someone to hire a proxy to travel to Jerusalem for them during this Passover time, to change their money for them, to purchase an animal for them, to go and offer the sacrifice for them, so that they could put a checkbox by their "I did it." But their heart may be so far from God. So there's certainly application that we could make. But what I want us to look at today is Jesus' passion for worship. Now, I mentioned earlier that it might make sense to us, John 2, with Jesus cleansing the temple. But if you'll remember, the last thing we looked at was Jesus foretelling, prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. This will all be destroyed in a very short time. So why, just a week before Christ goes to the cross, why would he go to the trouble of cleansing the temple? It's that important. Before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the temple was the place for worshiping the one true and living God. It was the place. And worship had been corrupted. Worship was not true worship, it was false worship. So we can find in this passage some things that for us, in 2019, in Waco, Texas, as a Church of Jesus Christ, should make a difference to us. I want us to see this morning indicators for worship. We should ask this question: are we worshiping? Now, we sang, but were we worshiping? And we've prayed, but are we worshiping? Now, the word is being preached and we're hearing, but are we worshiping? How can we answer this question? We see indicators. We see marks of false worship, and we see marks of true worship. So this morning, I don't have them numbered, so I don't know how many there are. We have marks of false worship. Now, when I say false worship may be marked by these things, Everything that is false worship may not have every single aspect here, but when we look at this text, I believe we can walk away understanding that there are some marks of false worship, and we should be on the lookout for these marks. The first mark of false worship that I have is formalism. Formalism. What I mean by that is we have the temple, we have the place, we have the beauty. This temple was not the first temple, and it paled in comparison, but still, in its own right, this is a beautiful place. This is a grand place. We have all of this, so we've got it. If you're thinking about this in our modern day, we have a sign shaped like a Bible. We have a steeple atop a building that stands tall and grand. We have beautiful carpet and seating. We have all those things. So don't we have everything if we have that? I want to make this point of formalism, I want to take you to Jeremiah. And you can turn there. You don't have to. But I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 7. And the reason I want to take you there, I've already mentioned it, is because Jesus is speaking when he said, "You have made my house a den of thieves, a den of robbers, a robber's den." He is referencing Jeremiah chapter 7. And I was going to just refer to this, but the more I think about it, I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. We may run out of time today. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." Now that should be, I think Jeremiah might have been doing air quotes there. I'm being a little silly, but to worship the Lord. Listen to what they were doing. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying," listen to what they were saying, "this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods," because they were, "to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." What were they saying? This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There's a formalism. We have the temple. That's all we need. If you've got a building that looks like a church, that's a church, right? That's all you need. You need a building that looks like a church and someone that can stand up and talk for a little while and someone that can play some music and we can sing, and that's church. Is that worship? Too many times, what goes for church is not church. What goes for worship is not worship. And that's what is happening here in Jeremiah 7. I want to continue verse 8. "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord." This act is what Jesus refers to in Luke, in our Luke passage. "You have made my house a den of thieves." They were, and we read there, oppressing the aliens, those who traveled through, those who were Gentiles, those who were not of the Jewish people. They were oppressing them. They were keeping them from worship while they themselves were worshiping the false gods of Baal and other gods. And what happens here in Luke? You've set up your money-changing tables and you've set them up in the court of the Gentiles. You think just because you're in this place, you got something going? Because you stand at this location, God hears you? A few weeks we were in this room before the remodel was completed. I don't remember who was standing here, but I remember saying, this would make a good hay barn. Pastor Brent was here. He said he could put a lot of hay in here. Folks, we need to understand that a building is a building. We don't even own this building. What goes on in this building, the times that we're not here, it's none of our business. We don't know what's going on here. But when the people of God are not here, this is a hay barn. Now listen, you can take that too far. This is consecrated and set aside, and we should take care of it on two accounts. Because number one, it's not ours. And because number two, it is the place where we worship. But we should not think that the place is anything. They had this formalism. They're in the temple. The second thing we see that is a mark of false worship is corruption. They're buying and selling. Now, the thing was that you had to come and offer your sacrifice, and in offering your sacrifice, you needed to bring a perfect sacrifice, an unblemished animal. If you have animals, you know what it is to say, oh, you have a mark here, or you have a scar there, or you have a scratch, or why is that cow bleeding in that place? I mean, that happens, right? Why is that? They get that just walking around and hitting a rock or brushing up against something, and there's a blemish, there's a scratch, there's something, and that animal would not be suitable for this sacrifice. So if you were to bring, and it would be perfectly acceptable for you to bring a lamb, to bring an animal from home, but if you're traveling a long way and that animal is going to walk to Jerusalem for this sacrifice, chances of getting there with an unblemished, spotless animal for sacrifice, it's just almost impossible. Very difficult. So they set up places where people could sell, could buy, we'll buy your animal that has a blemish, and we'll sell you an animal that is acceptable. Now that in and of itself, you need to understand, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good service. That's a good service that can be offered. But there was corruption. There's some other problems with this we'll look at in a minute, but there was corruption. See, the chief priests had a hand, had a stake, had a percentage in every purchase and sale of an animal. So the chief priests were incentivizing the finding an animal unacceptable and purchasing of a new one because they would get paid. That is corruption. That is corruption. This buying and selling that was going on was corrupt. Now, I'm going to tell you, I grew up hearing this verse, don't make my house a den of thieves, quoted to every young boy in our church that was a Boy Scout selling popcorn, and every young girl that was a Girl Scout selling cookies. Don't try to sell those cookies at church because the Bible says. I think there's some wisdom in how we buy and sell and in teaching our children what is appropriate to be done and when and where. There's some wisdom in that. But this was not just a Boy Scout selling popcorn. This was not even someone selling the food or something to that effect. These sacrifices were the sacrifices that were necessary for a right relation with God, for being right with God, and for right worship. This was not selling of merchandise. This was selling worship. This was selling, if you will, salvation. There was corruption in the selling of worship. And this marks false worship. You can think of the places that you could go today to walk into a church building on the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath, and find the bookstore open for business, and find the coffee shop selling outrageously priced coffee. You can think of those places, and you can see that these things are not things that we think of that happened 2,000 years ago. These things still are problems with worship today. And we need to beware. This corruption in the buying and selling was a problem, was a mark of a problem with worship and invention. Invention is another problem, another mark. Now, I've already mentioned the buying and selling of animals, and let's add the changing of money. Every male had to pay a temple tax, and that temple tax had to be a half shekel coin. It had to be a certain type of money, and they lived in a Roman culture under a Roman government. They would have had Roman money, so this money would have had to have been changed to pay their temple tax, to pay the thing that was due. So there were those who would set up to change their money. Isn't that convenient? It is. Don't be afraid. It is convenient. And it is a help. Our bank does that. When we have traveled overseas, it's really convenient through our bank to get good rates of exchange on foreign currency. Isn't that great? That's kind of what they were doing here. And this is a good service, just like buying and selling good animals. I mean, how wonderful would it be to say, we have a long journey, I don't have to take a lamb, we'll just take some money in a purse and we'll buy one when we get there. That makes it so much easier. These are conveniences. They're good ideas. The problem was, they were brought into the temple as part of the worship. That's a problem. Now, how does this apply to us? In our day, are there things that are really good ideas? You know what? Watching a skit, that may be great. Watching a movie may be something that we would enjoy. Hearing a Christian music concert. Hearing a concert. Well, isn't that a good thing for us to enjoy? But let's don't bring it here. Let's don't bring it to this time. Invention has no place in worship. Invention is a mark of false worship. I don't know how many times as a young pastor I heard, you have to learn to think outside the box. And in thinking outside the box, we think outside the book. We go outside of what God has commanded. And in doing this, in invention, we decide what is proper, what is acceptable, what is good for worship. Who are you, O man, to decide what is good for worship, for worshiping God, when He has laid it out? Now, there's invention, but there's also, and some of you will recognize this, the normative principle of worship. Invention would say, whatever we can imagine, we can bring to worship God. Whatever we can imagine. But the normative principle says, no, not whatever you can imagine, because there are things in Scripture that are forbidden. So let's just say, whatever is not forbidden, then we can do. So look through the Scripture, and doing a skit is not forbidden, so let's bring it in and make it part of worship. Interpretive dance is not forbidden in the Scripture, so let's make it part of our worship service. Let's bring some flags and some banners in here, and we'll march them around. Isn't that great, that pageantry? And it makes us all feel really good, and it's not forbidden. So the normative principle says, let's just do that. That is dangerous territory and the mark of false worship. God has regulated in His Word what we are to do in worship. We call that the regulative principle because He has commanded, He has regulated what we are to do in worship. And I hope and I pray that as long as Pastor Brent and I are elders at this church, that that's what we will do. We will do what God has regulated. We will do what God has commanded. And those other things we may enjoy on a Thursday at your house. On those other things we may enjoy outside of worship. And I will tell you this, some Christians, when they get a hold of the regulative principle of worship, they try to apply that to all of life. They try to take what should or should not be done in worship, and they try to expand that to all of life. We're not going to finish this. This is just not going to happen. Can I tell you, when Easter Sunday rolls around, it'll be on your calendar, Easter Sunday. What, you know what we're going to do special for Easter Sunday here at Waco Family Baptist Church? We're going to come and we're going to sing and we're going to preach and we're going to pray and we're going to read the Word. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to have a cantata. We're not going to have a play. We're not going to do those other things. But if there's a choir singing outside of a worship service, let me know. I'll go. I love to hear that. We don't have to say, because it's not right in worship, that it's not right anywhere. We don't have special Christmas and Easter Sundays, because what we have is celebrating Christ and His life, death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. And if we elevate one Sunday, we, by default, bring down and diminish the others. But if you have a Christmas tree at your house, I'm not going to judge you for that. That's what you want to do. What we do in worship is one thing. What we do outside of here, and maybe I'm overstating or over, maybe I'm beating a dead horse. Marks of false worship. A mark of false worship we can find in verse 46. You have made. Now this speaks to, you have made my house. This speaks to a wrong audience, wrong ownership, wrong authority. You have made. Who's in charge? Who's in charge here? Regulative principle should tell us Christ. God Almighty's in charge. But you have made, and this is a mark of false worship, you have made my house, a den of thieves. Let me just mention this. This den of thieves. Remember, they're buying and selling, they're changing money, and every transaction, somebody's getting rich. The chief priests are getting a kickback. That's commerce. The John passage says, you've made my house a place of merchandise, a place, an emporium. You've made it into a shopping mall. What they had sought to do here was to meet the needs of some men. That's what we're going to do. We're going to meet the needs of these men who need a good place to sell their sheep, who need a good place to sell their doves, who need a good place to set up their money changing tables. It's wrong ownership. It's wrong audience. It's wrong authority. Wrong audience. There are churches who are seeking their own power, seeking their own position, seeking to make their staff or their pastors rich. There are those churches who seek to bring more people in. So what do you want? How can we satisfy your felt needs? This is a mark of false worship. A mark of false worship is, I wish this was worded better. I just wrote bad clergy. What we find here is that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to destroy him. Seeking to destroy him. That's verse 47. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking to destroy him from Jeremiah. It was the priests who would say, it's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Remember in Jeremiah where the priest said, peace, peace, where there really was no peace. And here, this bad leadership, this bad clergy is seeking to destroy Christ. But it's not just that. If you look at verse 47, the chief priests and scribes and the leading men among the people. There's kind of a checks and balances here, I believe. And we see this in the New Testament, how the Lord has laid out his church. There's a responsibility on clergy, isn't there? Pastor Brent and I have had conversations over the last 12 and a half years of the weight. I remember before you were ordained, brother, the weight, you feeling the weight of the office of pastor elder. There is responsibility in that office. Deacons, there's responsibility in your office. But people of the church, you, according to Scripture, you, not the pastors, not the deacon, you are the pillar and support. The pillar, the pillar and support, the foundation that holds up the truth. You must hold fast. And here what we see is the clergy went bad, and so did the leading men among the people. I hope and I pray, church members, that you will determine in your heart. As I say, as long as Pastor Brent and I are here, I hope we don't ever get off base on regulative principle worship and we nod at one another and say, yeah, that's... I hope that you are saying, and if they do, we will step in and say some things. If they do, it has to be both. But verse 48. They were seeking to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do. It's not that they couldn't find anything, because they really could have just made stuff up. But here's the problem. For all the people were hanging on every word he said. We read in one of the other Gospels that they feared the people. Here's a mark of false worship. The fear of men. The fear of men. It's a mark of false worship. It is a danger in churches today. It's a danger for a preacher to say, I can't address the sin in Brother Jones because I know how much they give to the church. And I'm just afraid they'll back out and they won't give anymore. My salary won't be met and we won't be able to pay the light bill. I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid that if I preach the truth, if I preach what the Bible says, that people will go out of here and they will talk bad about me. And they will say things in the community, and all of a sudden my reputation will be ruined. The fear of men. Can we have that as clergy? Yes, we can. Can we have that as people in the church? I just want our church to be looked at really well. I just want people to think well of our church. And what are we saying? I fear what men will say. I fear what men will think. We should be afraid. I heard someone say this week, so many times people say, we just want Jesus to show up at our church. He showed up at this church. He showed up at this church and it was trouble. Folks, we should fear, but we should not fear what men say. We should not fear what men can do. We should fear a holy God. I do not want to quit. But this is a good stopping place. We have looked at marks of false worship. And that's kind of a negative way to leave this, right? But we will return and we will look at true worship. And we see from the same passage, true worship. Isn't that our desire? Isn't that our heart? The Father is seeking worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. Not who go through the motions, not who just show up, but were mentally checked out. He's seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. May we be true worshipers. And church, let us beware. Never, ever can we say, those people out there, they have marks of false worship, but never. Our confession states that every true church of God on earth has a mixture of error. Let us be aware. Let us look out that we may try to minimize that error, that we may try to eliminate marks of false worship and those things that might tend toward false worship. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior. We thank you that he was not a mealy-mouthed wimp. God, teach us. Help us. Help us to know what things to be angry with and what things to be happy with. And then help us to know when we find the things that we should rightly be angry about, help us to know how to express that. God, we pray that you would keep us from formalism, that you'd keep us from corruption, that you'd keep us from invention or normalizing your worship. God, protect us from bad clergy. Protect us from bad congregants. Keep our eyes focused on you. We ask that we would never fear the face of men, but that we would have a fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. God, as we come to this table, we are reminded that we are factories of idols, that we are producers of false worship, and that even as we look to your word to try to worship rightly, we still will come short. And it is only through the blood of Jesus that our worship can be found acceptable to you. God, remind us of that. Remind us of that now and every moment, every day. Let us never think that we are ready to move off, ready to move away from the cross of Christ, from the place of His resurrection as our only hope. God, we pray all this for your name. Amen.